We ask you, Almighty God, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, Father.
Yes, Jesus.
Let us see and hear what the Spirit of God is doing. Almighty God, we ask you that your servants would be counted worthy to bring forth your word, that it would be the words of Almighty God and not merely the words of men. Let us, Lord Jesus, decrease that you might increase, and send your word forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Yes, that is not a typo. What be your attitude?
What be your attitude?
You will understand where that comes from in a few minutes. What be your attitude?
No. Somebody asked you if it was grammarly wrong?
No.
Okay. I said, well, that would be a fair question. That would be a very fair question.
It is not. That is not proper English. However, it does have a purpose. In life, attitude frequently determines altitude. And we'll say that again. In life, frequently, attitude differentiates between your altitude. Is that correct?
That's correct.
See, your attitude makes, I don't know about you, but attitude was preached at my house, and my daddy was not a pastor. There was a lot of, this is not a proper attitude. Am I right?
Yeah.
Your attitude makes a difference. Wait a minute, Nate, we want a little praise dance for the kids not being.
They made it.
Oh, yeah, thank you. See, dad did a little.
Come on.
Mom went like this.
Praise him.
So
I was like, really, Clive, that's a big day. They made it down there. Look at you two. You're like in church. And okay, we'll be very quiet.
It's all right. We gave them a big bag of Skittles. No, you can't go to children's church. Just get Skittles. Look, more than a person's circumstances, a person's attitude reveals their character and determines much more about them. Amen? Look, I mean, circumstances, you see good people in bad circumstances and bad people in good circumstances, and that really doesn't reveal very much, but the attitude in the midst of those circumstances reveals so much. Amen? It reveals who he is, where he has come from, and where he will end up. I mean, I have seen people, it's like, oh yeah, I won the lottery, but now I have to pay taxes. Brother. There's just that attitude will cause you to end up exactly where you're determined. But, you know, when you have that wrong attitude, because it determines your altitude. Here's what attitude means. It is a noun. Manner, disposition, feeling, position, etc. With regard to a person or thing, tendency or orientation, especially of the mind, right? Example, a negative attitude. Where's your attitude? It's here. Now, when you're little, like yours, you see attitude all over. Right? But your attitude is still here in your mind. Number two definition, position or posture of the body appropriate to or expressive of an action or emotion. A threatening attitude, a relaxed attitude. Again, a reflection of what's really going on inside of you.
We see Jesus talk a lot about attitude. Don't you? If you really pay attention, he has a lot to say about attitude, especially the attitudes of a man's heart. And the reason is because Scripture says that the heart is the wellspring of a man's life. So out of the heart is going to flow the wellspring of his physical life, of his emotional life, and of his spiritual life. If you have a sick heart, you're going to oftentimes have a very sick or polluted or poisoned spiritual life or emotional life, and sometimes an attitude that is bad and negative enough will begin to affect your physical life as well. In Proverbs 4:23, Scripture says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. This does not mean guard your heart from good things. It means guard your heart from those negative things, those attitudes that sometimes we adopt in the midst of circumstances. But we're going to be talking a little bit about in the Beatitudes. In Matthew and in Luke, we see Jesus teaching his disciples on what is called the Beatitudes. And let me tell you what Beatitude means. Beatitude is also a noun. And it is a word from the Latin word beatus, which means supreme blessedness, exalted happiness, a state of utmost bliss. Do you have that up there?
Grab a hold of this. Grab a hold of that. What you've heard, I don't know about you, but I've heard about the Beatitudes my whole Christian life. Mm-hmm. Look at where it stems from. The Beatitudes comes from that Latin word, supreme blessedness, exalted happiness, a state of utmost bliss. Who would not like that? See, our attitude, now you see why it's called, be your attitude. All right. So you're picking up now what we're laying down. Because, see, your attitude is a determining factor. Amen? But Jesus said, what be your attitude? No. Not a translation. That's just me. Notice that attitude and beatitudes are both nouns, which is a state of being. Our attitude in life should be an overall state of being. It should be an overall state of being. Most of the time when people speak of attitudes, it is negative. Am I right? Here's one of the things that I want you to remember. Attitude is contagious. Attitude is contagious. What are you passing on? What is it that you're passing on? What kind of an attitude is it that you are passing on? Look, your attitude is kind of an overall state of being, and it's not something that just changes like the weather. You know, you see that person who's cranky at, you know, I was just talking with Paul about Jack Nicholson. It's like he must be really a cranky old man because he always plays a cranky old man. I think he just really is. But I'm going to tell you what, that attitude did not manifest just at 60. It's from the beginning. That's really what we're carrying along. Jesus shows that there are many many emotions and experiences in extreme circumstances that show differently. Jesus wept. Jesus was angry. Jesus was sorrowful. He experienced a full range of emotions, but the overall, his attitude was always the same. I know who my Father is, and I trust my Father. His attitude was always the same, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. His attitude was unchanging.
At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, after he left the desert of preparation, and then he entered into the regions where all of the people were, this is what he says. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 4. I'm going to start in verse 23. So again, he has come out of the desert, headed down to where the people are, and you'll see what he encounters there. Whoops, I went too far. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, where people brought to him all those who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him. So you get a picture here. Jesus is looking at the very desperate condition of the world and of mankind that he came to save. He's looking at the same kind of situations that you all see today, right? Those in severe pain, those who are tormented, those who are sick, those who are lame. Desperate people filled with desperate situations. People who had tremendous need in the midst of their current circumstances that they were in. And so Jesus is looking at the world, and it doesn't look a whole lot different than what it looks like today. People in a lot of really desperate situations. And he sits down to teach his disciple what really defines blessed. And he goes on, what really defines the blessed life? What he was trying to help them to see was, don't determine it by looking at all of this. I'm going to teach you what it really means to be blessed. And he starts.
See, look, we've heard this before. I don't know. There's a lot of sick people in the church. There's a lot of people with problems in the church. There's a lot of people who are hurting and a lot of this and that. We're looking for a church that doesn't have that. I'm telling you, this is the God's honest truth. More than one occasion, more than one person, from more than one body. And they're looking for a perfect church. Here's what I usually tell them. Well, when you get there, it'll be spoiled. Because, I mean, the truth is, look, if you find the perfect church and you join it, you've messed it up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is that not the truth? If you don't have people who are hurting and all of those things in church, where are they? Isn't that what Jesus said? I came for the what?
Sick.
He didn't say I came for the healthy, happy, blessed, abundant. He said I came for the sick. The physician comes to heal the sick. And so in the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, we're going to go through 1 through 12. I'm going to read these to you, and I want you to understand what Jesus was doing was he was expressing the truth of attitude, of what we talked about earlier, which is victory versus win and loss, a human mindset. So here it is. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Amen?
Amen.
Look. I remember my grandmother reading me this. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I'm going, that's messed up. Blessed are those who can punch somebody harder. Blessed are those who can take what they want. I mean, this was my mindset because I didn't understand. I remember my grandmother. My grandmother had one half of one lung. She had one lung removed and half of her lung removed when she was 13 years old. She lived 50 plus years with half of one lung. Can I tell you, this was the most peaceful woman I ever met in my life. She was adorable, but man, she had some power. And when she said the meek inherited the earth, and she explained it, it was like, I still don't get it, Grandma, but I know you're right. I know you're right. I don't know why, but I know you're right. Because look, he was seated and he was explaining to his disciples the truth. Now, I guarantee you they did not get it. I mean, it's obvious by what happened that they did not get it. They heard, but they didn't get it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me read you out of the Amplified. The Amplified is very expressive. I like it. It says, now, here's, it just describes what blessed is. So, this first part. Blessed, which is happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions.
Read that again. Man, only read it. I got to tell you, slower.
This will get a hold of you.
Read it slower.
Blessed, happy to be envied.
Not happy to be envied.
Happy
comma, to be envied.
To be envied.
In other words, when you're blessed, the world should look at you in envy. They go, how in the world is it that you live every day in that circumstance and have that kind of joy and have that kind of love in your family and have that kind of contentment? I would be miserable. Why? They envy you. Why? Because you're blessed.
Happy, comma, to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the poor in spirit, the humble who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who rate themselves as insignificant. I mean, I want you to, blessed are the poor in spirit. Grab a hold of this. The word for poor in Greek is patachos. It literally means having nothing, reduced to begging. Having nothing. I don't know if you ever had nothing, but I mean nothing. Not like a place to put your hat, not nothing. Where you have to literally beg for your existence. This is what this word means, totally. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do
nothing.
Nothing. What does that say? Abject poverty. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to offer you at all. Those who think that they can attain the kingdom by their Bible degrees, by their college degrees, by their knowledge, by their works, are not these. See, because he said poor in spirit. He didn't say those who don't have any money. He said those who are poor in spirit.
That's right.
Poor, those who realize that in my spirit I have nothing to offer, but I am reduced to being a beggar. God, without you, I am empty and useless. I have nothing to give to you. Those who are certain that they have nothing come humbly to the king. Look, a prince from another country may come in and go, hey, I got 27 camels out there with gold on them, and I got a bunch of wives, and I got this, and I got that. You should receive me, O king. But I'm going to tell you what, the beggar who has nothing comes in like this, O king, whatever that you have, I would receive with grateful heart. See, there's a radical difference. He said, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You want the kingdom of heaven? You've got to be humble in your spirit. You've got to be poor in in understanding this, I don't have anything to offer Jesus except me. I've said this for years. All we have to offer Jesus is our obedience. Lord, everything that's good in me, you've given to me. It's like a father, you know, like, Dad, give me some money so I can buy you a present. That's what we're doing. We're coming to Jesus and go, hey, look at the cool present I got you. I know, I gave you what you needed to get that. And so he loves us, but we need to understand that we don't bring anything to the table. If we will grasp a hold of this and become poor in our spirits, not, I'm poor, but I'm humble and reduced to the understanding that I really have nothing, and yet the King invites me in.
You know what beggars do that other people don't? They ask. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. We talked about this Wednesday night. Beggars ask. That's what he's saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because you'll ask. You'll ask Jesus for everything. Absolutely everything. And because you'll ask him for everything, you'll receive. Jesus, I need wisdom. Jesus, I need love. Jesus, I need mercy. Jesus, I need direction. I ask you for everything. Why? Because I have absolutely nothing. And why am I supremely blessed and happy? Why am I in a state of bliss? Because I realize I don't have the answers, and I don't have to have the answers. All I have to do is come and ask, and you will receive me. Amen? It's that simple. Blessed are those who mourn, he goes on to say. Supremely blessed are those who mourn. Think about that for a minute. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, people mourn for a lot of different reasons. We don't typically think of the state of mourning as being a blessed state, do we? Because there's a lot of pain attached to it. Sometimes we mourn for the condition of our life. Sometimes we mourn for the loss or the condition of somebody else's life. I've watched some of you mourn for the condition of somebody else's life. We mourn for maybe our sins or our failures or our mistakes or the sins and failures and mistakes of others. Mourning is a very, very natural emotion, but it's an emotion that many people seek to avoid or escape the feeling of. I don't want to feel it. In fact, in this country especially, we really don't understand mourning. We've got our quick little funeral, and everybody at the funeral is supposed to be happy because they're on to heaven, and don't wear black, and don't be sad, and don't you dare shed a tear, and then hurry up and get over it. We really do not understand this at all. And so people seek to escape mourning. They seek to escape it in jobs, in hobbies, drugs, TV, alcohol, and sometimes just flat denial. I have had people come to me and say, my mother died 4 years ago and I've never shed a tear. We had a woman who reconciled with her husband. They had 5 children. And they reconciled at a marriage conference, decided to put their marriage back together. They went home that night. She had lots of unforgiveness for him. He confessed some more things when they got home of some things he'd been doing. They got into a great big fight. She went down into her bedroom, and God got a hold of her. She went back up into the living room where he was, got on her knees, and begged him for forgiveness. And said, please forgive me, and I want you to know that I forgive you. She said, we had this incredible moment together. We made love. He got up the next morning. He got on a motorcycle, went 75 miles an hour down the highway with his 6-year-old on the back and wrecked. He was killed instantly. And the child lived. He was 26 years old. We helped her to try to pick up the pieces of her life. You guys probably remember that. You were around back then. And she had a very, the patriarch Christian in her family was her aunt, who told her after 2 weeks that she needed to stop mourning, that biblically it was unscriptural to mourn past 2 weeks, and that she needed to put all of her black away and she needed to get on with her life because she had children to raise. That is somebody that did not understand the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn.
For they shall be comforted. By the way, never tell someone it's time to stop mourning. You know when it's time to stop mourning? When you've been comforted. That's the truth. She called up and was like, Pastor, I don't understand. I'm really still sad. And this is what my aunt told me. Is it in the Bible? I said, no. Absolutely not. Here was the tradition, was that a widow for 1 year would shave her hair, cover herself with sackcloth and ash, and the community would take care of her.
Pay all
of
bills?
Her needs. Yep. They would feed her. They would take care of her children. And she was allowed to grieve for 1 year. Do nothing else. I went, I don't think that's what your aunt is talking about. So I just want to tell you, God is the comforter. The Greek word for to be comforted, because it says those who mourn will be comforted, is parakaleo. This is where we get the word paraclete, which is the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. And the comforter will be given to you, the paraclete, the one who walks beside. That is the comforter. How many of you know you don't get comforted from the back? You don't get comforted from somebody in front of you. You get comforted from somebody right here next to you, who cries with you, who walks with you, who listens to you. This is the comforter, the Holy Spirit. But not just consoling or soothing, like, oh, it's going to be okay. Like, we have a limitation as human beings to comfort in that way. It's good. It's okay, right? I mean, isn't that how we... But see, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comforts here, deep within us. He brings comfort to us. And when we turn to God in our suffering, He calls us to His side. See, He calls us to His side. He says... In Psalm 23 and Psalm 91, He calls us to His side. And He says, come unto Me. Come here and I will comfort him. He doesn't just want to be your deliverer. He came to be your comforter. Amen? He came to be your comforter also. One of the names of Christ is the Comforter.
That's right. Parakaleo actually means to call to the side of or to call near. That's actually what it means, which is what Jesus does. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow, the wing of the Almighty. That's alongside. Come alongside of me. You're sad. You're mourning. I sat with a woman this week. She is mourning something that no mother should ever have to mourn. There's nothing I'm going to say that's going to make her feel any better. I sat there on her couch, and I just cried with her. We went to Starbucks. They kicked us out. We went to her house. We just, everywhere we went, we just sat. I held her tissue, and I cried with her. Why? Blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted. So many people never know Jesus as the comforter, ever, because they try to escape mourning. Because they don't enjoy it. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, in 1 Peter, it says that godly sorrow leads to repentance, right? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It causes people, when you have godly sorrow for any reason, it causes you to want to repent and to turn unto Christ, doesn't it? I'm grieved over some situation, and I want to turn from the situation, and I want to turn into Him. That's what godly sorrow and mourning is supposed to do. Worldly sorrow typically causes people to distance themselves from Christ. It's what Judas did. Judas got into the place where he realized he made a bad choice, and he was mourning. He made a big mistake. But the biggest mistake of all was he didn't cause his state of mourning to bring godly sorrow that brought him to repentance. And so it led him unto death. Next, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is a person with a humble or a gentle heart. It simply means that. It describes a person who is kind, who is compassionate, who is considerate to others, even kind and considerate to those who walk in opposition to him. That is what a meek person is. Meek people are usually easily approachable. They're not prideful. They're not resentful. They're not aggressive. They're not temperamental. And they're not harsh. Meekness is an outward expression of inward humility. That's what meekness is. It's an outward expression of inward humility, of inward strength, and of inward spiritual poise. Have you ever known anybody like this? You know, but you know the trial that they're in. And yet they maintain inward humility, inward strength, and spiritual poise. If you know somebody like that, you have found somebody who is meek.
Here's the Amplified. Blessed, happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the meek, the mild, patient, long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. Mild, patient, long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny that it's so easy for others to, like I said, when this first message first came to me, it did not make sense because I was young and I was very fleshly. And this is what people, others act aggressively, but the meek seek peace. This is why when Jesus said, if a man strikes you on one cheek, turn the other also. People are like, I am not going to do that. Why? Because meekness is about that inward spiritual strength, humility, and poise. Strike me on the cheek. It's okay. I know that all things work together for the good of them that are called according to his purposes. I know. See, people have to act as though they're going to gain their rights. You cannot treat me that way. Right? Because we believe that somehow we have to create our own justice. We have to grab, revenge. This is one of those things. People seek after revenge because they're trying to create their own justice. They're demanding their own justice. But the meek, trust God. Trust God for his justice. Lord, what I see as unjust, I'll trust you that you have it well in hand. Mm-hmm. But that person got away with something. Can I tell you? Nobody's getting away with anything. You know, there was a murder trial many years ago where gloves didn't fit and somebody was acquitted. I don't know if he's guilty or innocent, but I'm going to tell you what God does. And whoever took that woman's life, there is a much harsher judgment than anything that this world can place upon you. You see, we don't create justice, but here's what the world calls. The world calls meek, weak. Have you ever seen that? Such a doormat. Right? Such a doormat. My mother, people accused her of being a doormat her whole life. You just let people walk all over you. Let me name some famous doormats. I was talking with somebody this week about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Bartholomew, Paul, Timothy. Shall I go on? Because, and the greatest doormat of all, Jesus, who said, count this not against them, Father, for they know not what they do. In the world, hello? If he could call down 12 legions of angels, how many legions... How many is in a legion? 3,000 to 5,000. It's really a, I mean, 3 to 6. So say, let's say 6,000 angels times 12. You ever read in your Bible where one angel shows up and everybody goes like this? And the first thing angels say is this: fear not. Do you know why? Because I am scared. Joshua says, are you for me or against me? See, this, and Jesus could have called down 12 legions of angels. 12 times 6, 72,000 angels. Can I tell you, there's no force on the planet that could withstand an onslaught like that. But Jesus said, look, I could do that. Don't worry about it. My Father has it well in hand. Jesus said, the least among you shall become the greatest.
It says that the meek inherit the earth, and I'm convinced it's because the meek find themselves in places that the aggressive and the haughty and the prideful and the demanding never get to. They do. The meek find themselves having favor and influence in people's lives that the aggressive and the prideful and the demanding and the haughty never can get to. Have you ever found that a meek person can find their way past all of your walls? You can come up against a really talented, maybe an aggressive, maybe a schooled person, and they can't get past any of your walls. But then you get in front of a meek person, and somehow they're just like this vapor. They get just right down inside of you. That's why he said, the meek shall inherit the earth, because the meek shall inherit the heart of the multitudes. That's what Jesus did.
Like Saul and David, Saul was very prideful and very full of himself. And he was exalted as a king by men. David, the least of all of his brothers, and yet he was exalted as king by God. Joseph, the least of all of his brothers, and exalted by God. To positions again and again, based on his humility, Joseph never went in and go, hey, I know everything. Do you know who I am? See, never happened. All right, next. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Amen.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What shall they be filled with? Everything. I mean, I want you to think about this. What would God withhold for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? What is the kingdom of heaven? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what would he withhold? Here's the Amplified. I love that. I just have to read this again. Blessed and fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous in the state in which the born-again child of God enjoys his favor and salvation are those who... Is that not awesome? You know, I read that and it makes me go like, yeah. Yeah. I'm going to read that again. Blessed and fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous in that state in which the born-again child of God enjoys his favor and salvation are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness,
Amen.
Uprightness, and right standing with God, for they shall be completely satisfied. Why are you completely satisfied? Because God withholds nothing from those who are righteous. Why? Because that means right standing
right.
with God. And when I'm in right standing with the king goes, whatever you wish.
That's right.
All of my kingdom is yours. All of my authority is yours. All of my power is yours. Why? Because we in human terms think, well, if I give them all that power and all that stuff, they'll just get messed up and they'll do their own thing. Then you would not be righteous. See, when you're righteous, you're in right standing, which means I only want to do what is right.
Mm-hmm.
The king can trust me.
Think for a minute about what people seek food and drink for. So people seek food and drink for life, right? Without food and drink, you're going to die. People seek food and drink for growth. People that don't have proper food and drink, they don't grow properly. And people seek food and drink for personal pleasure, right? Those three things. So when you think about your life in that realm, what have you been hungering and thirsting after most lately?
The validation of people. Fame.
Fortune. Money. Beauty. Sexuality.
Personal security. Possessions. Power. Control. Do you hunger and thirst after those things? Or after righteousness? So many people seek to be filled by the world and then find the wholeness of the world is emptiness.
Mm-hmm.
I just completed the biggest land deal ever, and I own half of New Jersey. Whoever would want that. And but and then you're like, and? What happens is, with the wholeness of the world, you're asking yourself, what next? Because it's not complete. Amen? See, there's only one way that a child of God can be fulfilled, and that's by the righteousness of God. When we are at right standing, then it's like, whew, oh, they're going to crucify me? That's all good. They're going to burn me at the stake? Okay. They're going to burn my house, take my possessions? All right. See, we look at the great martyrs, and with a fleshly mind, you can't. Why wouldn't they just say, okay, I'm really not Jesus, and then turn back and go, okay, Jesus, that was all. I was just blowing smoke at them. I lied to them. Because, see, they understood, greater than we do, to be righteous before God is to always be that way. Not, well, today it's convenient, but tomorrow, not so much. I'm going to be in right standing with God, period. No matter what the cost.
For there's where I find spiritual wholeness. That's where I find wholeness. Do you want to do one more? I don't even know what time it is. Okay. You want to do one more? All right. We'll keep going. Blessed are the merciful.
Those who ask receive.
There you go. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy means compassionate, helpful, kind, giving towards the weak, the sick, or the poor. Being merciful is an action-based emotion. It's not just an emotion. Being merciful is an action-based emotion. You cannot be truly merciful and compassionate to somebody unless you actually really do something toward that person. See, we think, well, I feel all compassionate and I feel really bad for them, and then I walk right on by and pretend I don't see it because I don't like that whole mourning thing. All the way back to that mourning sorrowful thing, I don't like that. So I kind of want to do this. That's what Brandy talked about at Ladies Bible Study. See, merciful is not merely feeling bad about someone's situation. Merciful is an emotion that prompts you into action. And you begin to do whatever it is that you can do for that person. Jesus didn't just feel a love and mercy for this world that he came to give his life for. He came and he gave his life out of the love and the mercy that he felt for all of us. The sick, the demon-possessed, the hungry, the cold, the old, the young, the widow, the child. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
See, look, what if Jesus had just stayed in heaven and felt mercy for us? Ooh, that's tough. Ooh, that looks painful. Oh, we'd still be in the same state. But mercy moves to action.
Amen, mercy moves.
Mercy moves compassion into action and says, I must do something. Now, here's a truth that I really want you to grab a hold of. Nobody escapes this life without one time or another having the need of mercy.
That's right.
I mean, nobody. Bethy was just talking with a friend about her pastor's wife, who says, "I don't think people need mercy. I don't have mercy. I do not have the gift of mercy, and so I just don't have mercy for anyone." And I want to tell you something. As a man plants, so shall he reap.
That's right.
I need mercy every day.
Mm-hmm.
I pray to God I am planting enough. You know, I mean, some people want mercy, and they plant like one kernel of corn. And they go, "Okay, I need it. I need it now. I need more mercy." And this little corn comes kind of Charlie Brownish, you know, with one little ear hanging off of it. And it's like, "Is that it? Well, maybe that's all you planted." I'm going to tell you what. I want to be the Iowa corn farmer with the combine and thousands of acres of mercy planted. Why? Because I like to eat me some mercy. Because I need some mercy. Amen? See, that's what we've got to understand. If you will not plant mercy, when it comes time to receive mercy, you will not find any. And that is a scary place.
Luke 6:36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Scripture actually says in the book of Micah that we are to love mercy. We are to love mercy. Not be angry that we have to extend mercy. Not resent mercy. Scripture says we are to love mercy. And as we give mercy, then when we need it, it will be there for us to obtain.
Because it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, whenever you see a scripture like that, you should always put it in the converse, which is, those who are not merciful will not obtain mercy. God didn't write it that way because he's a positive God. And he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Cursed are the unmerciful, for they shall not obtain mercy."
Those who hunger after the world shall never be filled.
Well, you'll get it. You'll get exactly what you're hungering for. If you hunger for the world, you'll get exactly that. You'll get filled with the world. And being filled with the world is like eating a basket of Twinkies. And I love Twinkies. But if that's what you fill yourself with, you're very short-term for this world. You will very short-term live. Because you cannot feed yourself on the world and expect to... You do not see professional athletes at the training table with big bowls of Twinkies and Coke. Because... Not because they may not like them, but because they realize that in order to run the race, we must feed ourselves properly. And the world, honestly, like a big Twinkie. You know what? If it didn't taste good and people didn't like it, there wouldn't be much. If sin wasn't fun and didn't taste good at some level, no one would do it. Am I right? I mean, if sin was like vinegar, and nobody, why would you sin? See, that's how we're supposed to get when we're righteous. Sin is like something you step in. You don't like that. It stinks. But when you like the world, it's kind of, you know, I like a Twinkie now and then. I mean, it's just a Twinkie now and then. Just a little of the world. I mean, it's not like I ate the whole world. Just a little bit. And you're trying to be satisfied. And there is emptiness.
Noelle, put back up there the definition for me, please, of beatitude. Beatitude. Put that back up there. Let's look at that one more time. And as she's doing that, I want you to think about, as you're living right now, in the middle of this life, and this world, and all of the circumstances that you're in, maybe there's sickness, maybe there's poverty, maybe there's sin, maybe there's failures, maybe there's mistakes, maybe there's people in extreme pain, just like Jesus was looking at it. And you look at the world around you, what be your attitude about the world that you're currently in? What be your attitude? What is it? Supremely blessed, exalted in happiness, a state of utmost bliss are those who mourn, are those who are poor in spirit. Here's what makes people cranky sometimes. I look at all of the need in the world and I can't fix it, and it makes me cranky. And instead of going, God, I have nothing to offer these people except you. If there's anything on the inside of me that you want me to extend, a hug, a word of encouragement, I don't know, Lord, then I'll just give that. But instead, I don't want to look at it. It makes me mad. I want to go to church where no one's sick. Why? Because I don't have to think about it. I don't have to realize that I can't fix it. You're still not the Savior. He's still the Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
If you're looking for a church without any problems,
go to heaven.
There's
that's where I'm finding mine, is right there. that's the only place, right, Robert? That's the only perfect church that I've ever found. But I haven't been there yet. But
there we will be pure and spotless without blemish or wrinkle. Here, we are wrinkled and blemished and fallen and not such a beautiful bride. There we will be.
Mm-hmm.
The people around you, the family that God has given to you, that is the bride of Christ. That is who should be meek. That is who should be righteous. That is who should be the Beatitudes, supreme blessedness. Think about that. Supreme blessedness. I exist in supreme blessedness. Can you say that? You do. Now, whether or not you accept that, that will determine what your attitude is. When you receive that you already have these things, they've already been given to you. Then your attitude will be what gives you altitude. And altitude offers perspective. How many times have you been in the middle of something and go, I don't know where I'm going, I can't see anything, I'm stuck. A little altitude and all of a sudden you go, oh, I'm not that far from where I was headed. I'm right around the corner. I just couldn't see it. So remember, God has already exalted us, exalted happiness, a state of utmost bliss. What an awesome thing. We already have that available. It's just merely a matter of what be your attitude.
In the midst of mourning, realizing that blessed am I if I'm in the place of mourning, because I will find the comforter. Blessed am I if I'm in a state of spiritual poverty, because I can ask and receive the kingdom. Blessed am I if I need to inherit the earth, then I need to get meek and humble like Jesus did. And I need to go about it the way that he went about it and not be mad about it. But realize I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be meek. I'm blessed to be poor. I'm blessed to have the opportunity to be merciful, even to those who oppose me. I'm blessed. So often we think that this is based on happenings. This is the beatitude in the midst of what's happening right now. Amen. We're going to stop here.
Next week, part two. So you can be supremely blessed, exalted in happiness, and utmost bliss. Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the author of our attitude. Help us, Lord Jesus, to accept what you have already said that we are. And Lord God, help us to be these things, to be meek and to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to mourn, Father God, when it is necessary, and to be merciful, my God, to everyone, that we might obtain mercy ourselves. Lord Jesus, Father, I pray for each and every one here that they obtain mercy, that they hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they find their spiritual humility, Lord Jesus, and that, Father God, we are meek, humble, and we have poise in our spirit. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well, in our house, every once in a while, our children would need what their daddy would call an attitude adjustment. Sometime it came on the other end of a lecture, and sometimes it came on the other end of a spanking. But every once in a while, he'd go, I think you just need an attitude adjustment. So if you happen to need an attitude adjustment from your Heavenly Father today, then the altar is open to you.